Well, I hope all of you had a great Christmas. You know, after Christmas, we turn our eyes to New Year's and the coming 2020 year. We start thinking about the future. And how many of you have a sort of a timeline for your life where you have planned out key markers in your life that you want to accomplish and the time you set for it? Maybe your timeline looks like this. You know, maybe you're just finishing school in 2020. Then maybe you're going to move and start a career or get that job. Maybe you'll move again. Maybe you'll buy a house, get married. You know, you have these schedules set out for yourself. Then maybe you'll make your first $1 million or something like that. Have kids, raise kids, and many years from now retire and take it easy. You know, we plan out our lives so that we know where we're going. Is your life all planned out? Did you ask God His opinion about your life and about your future? You know, we're going back to the book of James, two more sermons in the book of James. And James wrote this letter to the churches because the churches had all sorts of plans. The people had all sorts of plans, but they did not ask God what His plan was. And because of that, they fought, they struggled, they envied the rich people, they struggled in life because they followed their plan and did not consult God. And so today, as I did a couple of weeks ago, I'm going to talk about these verses out of order. because James liked to give the instruction, then he explains the reason for the instruction. I don't like that. I like to talk about the problem and then the solution. So we're going to look at the book of James again. And if you want to take out your sermon outline, our first point says this: the world is driven by greed. I think everybody would agree with me that the world is driven by greed. The goal of this world is pleasure, you know, to have a good time. And one of the surefire ways to get what you want is to become rich, right? You always, every time you said, if I had the money, I would do this, I would do that. Every time I hear about someone winning $300 million in the lottery, I must admit, I fantasize, what would I do if I had that money? And of course, I'm a good heart. I said, how could I use all that money to do good for other people? Because I'm an honorable man. Of course, after I buy my own private bass lake, you know, and I buy and I build that lake house on that lake and my dock and for all my new boats, what would I do with what was left? You know, the world is driven by greed. James 5:1. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. James starts us out with, now listen. You know, when your parents say what? Now listen, you know they're serious. My daughter, Christmas, I love watching my daughters raising their kids because it just cracks me up because they think they're going to do it the right way because we did it the wrong way. And I won't say which daughter, was telling one of her sons to do this and the kid's totally oblivious. And he goes, we're working on listening the first time. You know, we're working, they're telling me, I just wanted to break out in laughter. Listen the first time. I'm thinking to myself, because when you tell them the first time, they're not even listening. So they don't hear you. It's not like they don't want to hear you. And then so you repeat with your voice a little louder, and they get half of it, and they're like, what? And then you have to say it three times. You always have to say it three times. I didn't tell her that. I'll let her discover it for herself. Now listen. Listen up. Get this, you rich people. Pay attention. Change your ways or suffer the consequences. This is your last chance to repent. That's what that word means. You should weep and wail because of the misery that's coming your way. Weep and wail describe an intense outburst of despair and violent and uncontrollable grief. This is how you should be looking at the world, not that you're having fun and experiencing your joy and getting what you want. You should see what's coming. God's judgment is coming. The weep and the wailing is not signs of repentance, but of fear and misery and distress at the judgment that is coming. Then verse 2, your wealth has rotted. Your moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you have paid failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have, verse 5, you have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgement. You have fattened yourselves on the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. The focus is on these rich fools, these presumptuous fools who have lived their lives without regard to God, that God did not exist. And this serves as a warning to the church that James is writing to not to covet and envy these rich fools. And we see that their problem is twofold. First, their attitudes were sinful. Their attitudes were just plain sinful. Verse 5 says, "You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence." See, we want to satisfy our cravings and our self-indulgences. There's two key words here. First one is luxury. What does luxury refer to? It refers to extravagant living that tends to demoralize the poor. It's living so extravagantly, so ridiculously, that it demoralizes the people around you. Recently, a billionaire who owns an NFL team bought this boat. Look at this boat. $250 million. And he bought this, and there's nothing wrong with buying a $250 million boat, if you can afford it. Well, it's not a boat, it's a yacht. It's not even a yacht. It's a super yacht. That's what they call it now. And I think it's the length of a football field and has a helicopter landing pad. But imagine you're living in this tent in the bottom. You're homeless, or you just got so poor you had to live on the street at no fault of your own. It's demoralizing to see people live like this. Such extravagance is demoralizing to the poor. Then the second word is self-indulgence. We self-indulge ourselves. Extravagant and wasteful living. A friend of mine was visiting a home of a rich Texas family, just filthy, filthy rich. And every piece of hardware, the hinges on the door handles, were solid gold. They had so much money, they just, yeah, let's just make this out of gold. You know, who lives like that? Now, there's nothing wrong with buying good things and having good things, but don't you think God has a better plan for your life? Don't you think God has a better plan for that money? Now, listen up. Pay attention, watch your attitude, or you, follower of Christ, will fall into that same trap. We start envying, we start coveting. And so their attitudes are sinful, and because their attitudes were sinful, the second problem was their actions were sinful. If worldly riches are your goal, you will do anything it takes to attain it. Back to verse 4. "Look, the wages of you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvester have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty." And then verse 6, "You have condemned and murdered innocent men who are not opposing you." These men were cheating and stealing from people. They stole their workers' wages. The Old Testament law was that workers were to be paid at the end of every day so that they go home, on their way home, buy food for the families. But they weren't paying them. And then they would threaten them, "Well, if you don't come back the next day, you're not going to get next day's pay." You know, people were stuck into a form of slavery. And they were stealing their wages because they weren't paying them their full pay. They also stole the property of others. They condemned and murdered innocent men. Remember the story in Old Testament about King Ahab? King Ahab, the evil king, wanted Naboth's vineyard. He wanted the vineyard to plant a garden, but Naboth says, "I cannot sell it to you because this is land from the promised land, from my inheritance in the time of Moses." So Ahab's wife Jezebel told him how to take the property legally. And we see this in 1 Kings 21:9. "You write these letters, and on these letters you write, 'Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. But seat two scoundrels," you know, two liars and cheats, "opposite him and have them testify that they heard him," two of them, "curse both God and the king, then take him out and stone him to death." And that's what they did. And Naboth was accused by two witnesses. It takes two witnesses. He was stoned to death, and the king took his property. He committed murder legally. He got what he wanted because he was so rich. They did the same thing to Jesus Christ. They accused him of blasphemy of God, and they crucified our Lord and our Savior. And James is warning the wicked, now listen. Listen up. The workmen cry out against you. The poor cry out against you. They have no defense. Cries out means to shout and to scream and in anguish. And the righteous judge will hear their voices and show you no mercy. So this verse is warning people one more time. Watch out. Now listen. And the truth is, in our next point, that their riches will become worthless. Those things they were pursuing will not benefit them anymore. Every time I have a yard sale or garage sale, it reminds me of the money I spent on things I wanted that ended up worthless. It's just sad. You know, you buy something for $100, you're selling it for $5. You know, it becomes worthless. Look at this quote. Do I have a quote here? We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. You know, we borrow it. We think we're going to impress people, and we don't even like those people. And then we do it again, and we do it again, and then we have another yard sale to get rid of it. Isn't that the definition of insanity? Back to James 5:2. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. And James identifies three main ways wealth was valued in that day. The first one, their food. They hoarded food. They built barns and put more food in it, and it all rotted. It all rotted. It was worthless. Then they put value in clothes. And clothes in this verse, in verse 2, refers to outer garments, you know, like cloaks and robes, or we might think of a jacket or a mantle. And these clothes were embroidered and embellished with jewels and special garments and special colors. These garments were handed down. They were like wealth handed down through the generations, and they would be eaten by moths. Their food would rot. Their clothes would be eaten by moths, and even their gold and silver will rust and corrode and testify against them. Everything they thought was valuable, everything they pursued, everything they worshipped, it would become worthless. They would end up with nothing to show for their lifetime of greed and selfishness. Now, verse 5 is my favorite verse in this passage. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You know the fatted calf? You know what the fatted calf is? The fatted calf loves his life. Every day he wakes up and he gets to eat what he wants, drink what he wants. He watches all those poor other animals go to work out in the field. The fatted calf enjoys his life. He's fed the best food. Some people massage their animals to make them even more tender. And he has a great life until he realizes that he's going to be slaughtered for the enjoyment of others. In the same way, James is saying the sinful rich are fattening themselves up for the day of slaughter. The tables will be turned. You know, riches are tempted at every level. As a pastor, as a businessman managing money and watching the money that comes in and out of our churches, you know, you have to pay attention. And don't get me wrong, there is nothing wrong with money. It's what we do with it that we sin. And so we have to be careful because riches are tempting at every level. We think it will give us a shortcut to success. When Billy Graham started his evangelistic crusade, when they were planning it and everyone was excited that they would go around the country and the world preaching to people and telling them about Jesus, a couple of rich people said, Billy, we will bankroll your entire crusade. We will finance the entire crusade. You won't have to worry about money. You can just focus on doing God's will. Wouldn't that be great? You know, one of you want to bankroll the church, you come see me. We'll talk. You know, you don't have to worry about anything. But Billy Graham said no. No, he said, I need the prayers of people, of many people. I need the work of many people. I need the giving of individual people. I can't depend on riches. I can't put my faith in that. He would depend on God and the people that believed in his ministry. See, it's not wrong if he said yes. It's not wrong to accept the money. It was not evil, but the temptation would be to trust in their riches and not in God. See, the Bible does not teach that possessing wealth is sinful in itself. It is how we use that money that determines and reveals our attitude and our actions and whether they glorify God. So I ask you today, do you depend on money or are you depending on God? Now the second thing we see in our next set of verses is how will you respond to God's will? God calls us all the time. God calls us to follow Him, to know His will and obey it. So we're going to chapter 4, verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go do this or that to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. We see that phrase again. Now listen. You know, the first set of verses, he's talking to really non-believers who pursued wealth. Here, he's talking to Christians. He says, now you Christians, you listen up. Pay attention. This is your last warning. Are you minding your own business or are you minding God's business? God wants us to mind His business. And so we have two choices. The first one is the foolish ignore God's will. We can just simply ignore God. The believers were living as if God did not exist or did not care. There is nothing wrong with making business plans and making money, but we must be mindful of God. And not only that, they were being arrogant and boasting about their ability to make wealth. That reveals that their hearts were evil and full of sinful pride. They forgot what was most important in their life. What's most important is your position with God. You have to excuse me, my nose is all clogged up. So I'm trying to breathe in between. Excuse me. I just want to run out and blow my nose in the office, but I'm going to stay. So it sounds like I'm pausing, I'm just taking a breath. Hebrews 2:2, for if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? How can we escape hell and misery if we ignore the salvation offered through Jesus Christ? We need to know our position with God. See, today is your life great? I know most of you, many of you, you're having great lives, you have money, you have your health, you're happy, things are going well. But are you ignoring God? Are you ignoring the salvation that God has given you through the blood of His Son? James 4:17. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Now the rich were committing the sin of commission. The sin of commission. They went out and they stole from people. They'd murder people legally. They committed sins. But here, James is warning the believers about the sin of omission, which means you know what you're supposed to do, what God wants you to do, and you say no. Or you ignore God. Are you committing the sin of omission? It is a sin not to worship God every day. It is a sin not to forgive people and love people and serve them. Are you committing the sin of omission? It's not a sin to change jobs and make money, but it is a sin to ignore God's will in your life. That's why even good people sin against God. The foolish ignore God's will. On the other hand, the faithful thrive in God's will. The faithful thrive in the will of God. Your life is a mist. It's just here today and gone tomorrow. You know, my recent surgery, my health scare reminded me of how life is just a mist. I mean, I was just going through life, having fun, enjoying it, living it. And then I remember getting the diagnosis. I had to go see a surgeon, and he looks at me, and I had a cancerous tumor in my colon. And the doctor looks at me and says, you need surgery. It's major surgery. You could die. You could die. Things can go bad. Life is so brief. We need to make the most of it. So we don't want to just thrive. We don't want to just survive and get by. We want to thrive. We don't want to just be mediocre and hang on. We want to thrive. We want to thrive mentally, spiritually, physically, emotionally, all these ways. We want to grow. We want to take every opportunity to know the will of God so that we can thrive in God. Verse 5 says, listen, my dear, James 2:5, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the Lord to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised those who love Him? I want you in that verse, circle the words rich in faith. This is God, how we become spiritually rich. Didn't God choose those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? Circle the word rich in faith. The book of James is all about growing your faith. In order to thrive, we must be rich in our faith in God. We must know the God's love. We must experience and how wide and how deep our faith can grow. We must be intentional about growing our faith. If you're not enjoying the Christian life, it's probably because you're not rich in faith. Then let's go to 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Commend them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. Circle that phrase, rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of a life that is truly life. Rich in faith, rich in good deeds. How do you have a rich and rewarding life? You're rich in your faith in God. You know God. You believe in Him. You're walking in His will. And because of it, you are rich in good deeds. This is where we thrive in the will of God. We take our rich faith in God and use them to do good deeds. Not just giving money. It's okay to give money. But to serve people. To glorify God. To use our gifts to listen to people's problems. To share the promise of God. To witness to Him. To be intentional about doing good deeds. Deeds that change lives and move people closer to Christ. The result is we are in the will of God and we have happy relationships. We see transformed lives and we experience the joy the world cannot offer us. It makes your life richer and fuller. As you go through this life, 2020, the next year, I want you to stop every so often and ask yourself, am I rich in faith? Am I rich in good deeds? That's how God wants us to be spiritually rich. Lastly, number three says, real Christians desire to do the will of God. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Are you a devoted follower of Christ? If so, you will desire to do the will of God. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. If it's the Lord's will, the Lord's guiding me. Maybe you'll go ahead and do that thing you planned, but you talked to God first and God said it was okay. You know, the scriptures give many marks of a true Christian. How do I know you are a Christian? Well, maybe it's because you worship God. Maybe it's because you show kindness to the poor. Maybe it's because you are a humble person or you truly love God. There's nothing that clearly summarizes the character of a genuine believer than the desire to do the will of God. You know, not just when you feel like it, not when it's convenient, but you desire to do the will of God all the time and consistently. You seek to know God's will and you want to obey God's will and you experience God's joy because you did God's will. If you look at your life today, are you just getting by? Are you just surviving? Do you know people like that? Or are you thriving? If you're just getting by, it's probably because you are not walking consistently in the will of God. Matthew 6:9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know why heaven is heaven? You know why that's where we want to be? Why is it so wonderful? Because God's will is done 100% of the time. When we are not in God's will, we become dysfunctional. That means we don't function according to specifications, according to design. We don't function properly, so we fight with family members, we break up with friends, always struggle. But when we are God's will, when we're walking in God's will, we will function the way God made us. We'll enjoy our relationships with God. We'll enjoy our relationships with each other. You know, this Christmas was a great Christmas because I got to hang out with family and friends, and I think I spent most of the time just laughing. You know, I listen to people, I love them, and I laugh, and I just repeat over and over. We should enjoy our relationship with people. Sometimes people tell me about their holidays, and it was fighting. You know, unhappiness and sadness and bitterness. Heaven is heaven because God's will is done 100% of the time. When I watch the news, it seems like hell on earth because God's will is not done all the time. We fight and we quarrel. I mean, with that last story this past week about a woman who stole a baby from another woman, murdered her to get that baby. That's hell on earth, because they're not doing God's will. People are attacking Jewish people in New York and just committing all sorts of crimes. We are not in the will of God, so we are dysfunctional. When couples come to me and they're having marriage problems and they're fighting and they want help, I always ask them, do you want a marriage made in heaven or do you want a marriage made in hell? How many of you want a marriage made in hell? You know, no one wants that. We want a marriage made in heaven. And when they say, yes, we want a marriage made in heaven, a wonderful marriage, I said, well, you need to know and obey God's will for your marriage. You need to know that. You need to love each other. You need to respect each other. You need to submit to each other. You need to know God's will and put it on your marriage and have a marriage made in heaven. You want a life made in heaven, a wonderful life, or a life made in hell? I'm not talking about you won't have problems, but you know who you are, where you're going, and who you're trusting in. Do you want the hope of heaven, or do you want the horror of hell? Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We need a heart check and see, where's my heart? Does it belong to Jesus and going to heaven, or does it belong to this world? I've been a Christian for over 50 years. I have been storing treasure. I don't know about you guys, but I've been working on storing treasures in heaven for 50 years. I've been trying to store as much as I can. And it's not because I hope to store enough to get my own mansion, you know, in heaven that's bigger than yours or something like that. No, it's because I love doing the will of God. Obeying God's will and knowing God's will has given me a rich and rewarding life. And if you enjoy doing something, you want to do it again. You want to go experience it again. You know, to be able to bless people, what a tremendous blessing to help people with a problem and help them solve it. To share God's word with people and see them be saved. To watch people grow in Christ. And, you know, some of you are new on worship team. It's exciting to see. Some of you have been teaching and going to seminary. It's exciting to see. Those are the treasures I want to experience. So I want to keep storing treasures in heaven. I want my heart to belong to God and not this world. So I ask you today, as we go into our decision time, where does your heart, who does your heart belong to? Does it belong to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, or does it belong to the world? You think about this past week, this past month, or this past year, have you been walking in the will of God? Did you even know it? Did you know that God has a plan and purpose for you? Are you thriving in your Christian life or just getting by? Maybe it's because your faith has been inconsistent. Maybe it's because your good deeds are non-existent. Remember your life and know God's will and pursue it. See, we need to know and desire to seek God's will. We need to pursue it and then obey it and reap the joy. I encourage you today, if you're here today and you don't know if you're a Christian or not, you know you like Christians, you like the Christian culture of good deeds and kindness, but you're not a Christian until you committed your life to Christ. And you say, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you all the way to heaven. I know I'm a sinner, but I know that you died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead. I want to trust in you and believe in you today. So we invite you, if you're here today, start the new year by knowing where you are in relation to God, that you are His child and you have the gift of eternal life. Brother or sister, if you're here today, as you get ready to face 2020, will you walk in the will of God? Will you trust in God completely? That's our invitation for today. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you called us, you made us, and you loved us, and you only want us to do your will because it's a better life and a better future when we know you and walk with you, enjoy you, when we walk with brothers and sisters and serve those around us. Father, I pray that this church, as pastors, as leaders, as workers, as followers, that we will be in your will. And if we are not in your will, that we will recognize it and set our hearts straight. Father, I just thank you for the chance to worship you. 2019 was full of great adventure and excitement and opportunities and many great challenges. But Lord, with you, with us, we overcame them all. And I pray that we are all closer to you and walking with you even closer today than yesterday. I pray for 2020, Lord, that we check our hearts and make sure our hearts belong to you, that we worship you, we walk with you, and we be your witness, and we remain in your will. Father, is there someone here today who needs to say, Lord Jesus, I choose today to follow you. I pray they do so today. For we worship and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing an invitation song, and I invite you to come forward if you're ready to make a decision about Jesus, or if you need prayer, come forward. Let's stand as we sing.